come into me every Monday crying, because when she didn't show up at that church, these people would hassle her, sometimes in the middle of the night. And I thought, okay, I am going to have to go talk to this guy. I knew he hated me. He made it very clear that he hated me. I'm not a confronted person. I don't like talking to people that I know hate me. So I'm praying all the way over there. Oh, Jesus, 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 please just help me to just not punch his lights out. Please, Lord, just help me to act like a Christian. And so I'm in the most conciliatory, mollifying tone of voice. I knocked on his door, and when he came to the door, I put out my hand, and I said, brother, I need to talk to you. And he looked at my hand, and he looked at me, and he said, you are not my brother. And he slammed the door in my face. Now, in all fairness, he did sort of especially hate me. I think it was because our church was so large. But he was that way to every other church in town. And they had a big sign out in front. I thought this was so ironic. They had a big sign out in front of their church that said, come and hear the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And I just thought, how clueless can you be? You know what the big deal was? The reason I told this story. Because like I said, it's the largest Pentecostal denomination in the state of Maine. Won't tell you their name. The reason, the reason they were all excluding everybody else? It was over what name you were baptized in. None of the people in my church were saved, according to these people, because I baptized them in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and the name of the Holy Ghost. And they believe that you baptize in the name of Jesus only. And you think, come on. Don't you get it? Don't you get what baptism is? Don't you get what it represents? I mean, give people a break. But no, they didn't get it. So it's not a small deal. That kind of the kind of prejudice that Paul is talking with about circumcision, interestingly, he ties it into baptism in some of his other letters. He said there's a parallel here. There's a bodily sign that's been given more importance than what it's supposed to signify. You're missing it. And so that's my entire message on circumcision. All the men kind of squirm whenever I say the word. It was meant to say, you're different. You're supposed to be different. Because you were chosen. Which he's going to get into in the next verse. Remember, he says, remember again, verse 12. Remember that at that time, that's before you met Jesus, you were separate from Messiah. Messiah was never meant to be only the Jews' Messiah. He was to be the Messiah for the whole world. They just took him as, because he was prophesied through the Jewish prophets, they took, he's our Messiah. You can't have him. And of course, there were all kinds of scriptures that said, no, he was going to be everybody's Messiah, especially the Jewish people. But they had an exclusive claim to him. At that time, you were separate from Messiah. The word separate, the Greek word, means living apart from Messiah. Excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope, without God in the world. Those are big, fat statements, and let's just take them one by one. Excluded from citizenship in Israel. God chose Israel a unique way. Dealt with Israel in a way he never dealt with anybody else ever to that point. In fact, still, they hold a unique place in God's economy. And we have been grafted in and made heirs of the promises that were given to them. Paul talks about that extensively in some of his writings, especially Galatians and Romans. One little thing I think is an important distinction to make, because Paul makes it in those in those points. God made it when he chose them. Back in Deuteronomy, if you want to read through that passage, God said, you know why I'm choosing you? Let's get a couple of things straight. I'm not choosing you over every other nation in the world because you're righteous. He said, in fact, you're pretty stubborn, stiff-necked people. You hardly do anything I ask you to do. You forget about me when things are going good. You only call out to me when you need help. He said, I am choosing you. I am making you a deal, a covenant, a contract, a testament. You do certain things, I'll take care of you. You decide you don't want me to be your God, you want to be on your own, that's fine. But you're on your own. I will not rescue you unless your hearts turn. But God said, I'm choosing you for one reason. I want the world to see what I'm like. So if you do things my way, I'll bless you. I'll protect you from your enemies. You don't want to do things my way. You don't want me to govern you. You don't want me to be your king. That's fine. You can choose that, but you're not going to like it. And God directly ruled, probably the only theocracy, truly, that's ever existed in human history. Not just what people like in Islam call a theocracy, but is really the rule by an elite few in God's name. God directly ruled in Israel. What a great privilege it was. You think they would just be so excited about that. You know why they had a king to begin with, a human king? Because they didn't want God to be their king. You know, they came to God and they said, you know, this really is not fair. Everybody else has a king that you can see. When they go to battle, their king rides out front, and all we have is God. He's invisible. Let's have a king. Please, can we have a king? And God says, okay. Samuel was incensed over their rejection of God as their king, and God says, hey, just cool your jets. It's not you they're rejecting. It's me they're rejecting. And God said, I'll give you a king, but you're not going to like it. He's going to tax you. He's going to take your young people to serve him. You're going to have to support him. God says, I've been doing all this for nothing, but you can have what you want. You're just not going to like it. So it's always important to understand that what they were rejecting was such a fabulous arrangement, and they were chosen not because they were special. They were special because they were chosen. Just like you and I. It was always by grace, not because they were especially righteous. In fact, when they came into the land in Deuteronomy chapter 9, God says, let's get this really clear. I'm kicking all these other people out, and I'm giving this land to you. But it's not because you're righteous. It's because they're so unrighteous. I'm taking it away from them. That's really gotten twisted. All of God's blessings are always grace, folks. The minute I start thinking I deserve it, and that's why God's blessing me, something starts getting twisted in there. Then you start feeling like you've got to earn, you've got to maintain it, and it's all on you, and grace is such a more secure place to be. So anyway, you are that's my first rabbit trail. You are excluded from citizenship in Israel, foreigners to the covenant that God made with Abraham and all of his seed, all of his offspring. Don't you find it astonishing, those of you that study the Old Testament, how faithful God was to keeping his promises? I mean, people forgot God's promises, but God never forgot his promises. People accuse God of not paying attention, God of being an old meanie, God of just bringing them out in the wilderness to, you know, wipe them out, and all of the stupid things that people have, that humans do, and God was still faithful. If there was ever a word that ought to be in all of our worship songs, it's the word faithful. It's one of my favorite things about him, because I have to be honest with you, I have not been faithful to him. If God had made me sign a prenuptial agreement when I was married to him, it would have been violated a long time ago. I'm so thankful for God's faithfulness. So he said, just keep in mind, you guys, all the stuff that you're beneficiaries of now, you were excluded from that, you Gentiles. Probably most of our people are Gentiles. I think we have a few Jewish people in our church, but not many. So it applies to us. And then I already read, because I couldn't resist, J.B. Phillips' paraphrase of this phrase, without hope and without God in the world. Phillips says, nothing to look forward to and no God to whom you could turn. Does that describe anybody you know? I'd have to tell you, that describes most of the people that I know. I know very few Christians in this state, anyway. And most of the people I know have nothing to look forward to in their life, after their life. And no God to turn to. They're stuck with Oprah or some substance that allows them to numb out and not think and not look at life too closely. The word hope is such a great word. I'm going to keep giving it to you as long as I have breath. It is one of my favorite words in the New Testament. The Greek word is the word elpis, E-L-P-I-S. It means the confident expectation of future good. In Corinthians, it says it is standard equipment on every Christian life. When we get Jesus, we get the confident expectation of future good. I would have to say that's the only place there's hope. Those of us that are old enough to know we can't put our hope in our health are grateful that that's not where my hope lies. We have hope beyond the deterioration of this world system. But people that don't have Jesus have nothing beyond this world and what it offers. Without hope and without God. I find it ironic that he's writing to Gentiles, especially in Ephesus, that the name is on this letter, although it was circulated to other churches in that area. And of course, it's been read by practically every Christian that's lived since then. But there were thousands of gods. But they were all gods, small g. There's only one God, big G. So when he talks about without God in the world, he's not talking about these people didn't have anything to worship. They had all kinds of things to worship. The problem was they weren't God. That was God's primary point of jealousy with Israel regarding idolatry. Remember what he said? He said, you know, if you're going to worship another God, I'm not going to stop you, but I just want you to remember something. They're not real. If you get in trouble, that religious system that you've constructed that has left the living God's involvement completely out, it can't help you. I'm the only one that's real. I'm the only one that can help you. That was why God didn't want them to worship idols. So you were without hope, without God in the world. There's those fabulous words, but now in Christ Jesus. It's like that word, but God, or but now in Jesus, that we looked at week before last, where he said, we were dead. We were dead people. We were as powerless as you could get. But God, because of his great love, made us alive. I wish I could tell you that I'd never struggle with this, but I am all the time, my Heavenly Father is nudging me when I'm wondering, how in the world is this going to work? He says, Bob, don't leave me out of the equation. And I realize that whenever he says that to me, that's exactly what I've done. I'm looking at all the earthly evidence. I'm looking at my resources. I'm looking as far down the road as I can see. And I just think this is just never going to work. And God says, wait a minute. You're not an orphan. Don't leave me out of the picture. Can you even remember? Can you remember what it was like when you had nothing to look forward to and you didn't have a God that was real to whom you could turn? Can you remember that? It's been a long time for me. When I sit and think about that, I break out into a cold sweat. The interesting thing was I was a religious person. I don't think there's anything more pathetic than to be a religious person and to not have God. Because you're so close. That's exactly what Paul is talking about here when he talks about those who are near, almost there, the Jewish people. God had acted in their lives. They had the structure, but they fell in love with the scaffolding and they forgot about the person that God was. And those that are far away and they're clueless. They just had no idea there was a real God. But now in Christ, you who were once far away have been brought near. Then later on, he's going to say, all of us have been brought near. Even the ones that were near have been brought into God's peace. I've had many conversations with this, people that have my background, that were so disgusted with nothing but church, didn't know Jesus, didn't know really there was an alternative, knew who Jesus was, didn't have a relationship with him, dead religious people, basically. And once life comes into you, once you ask him to come in and give you life, you can't go back to that. It's crazy. Why would you go back to that? I can't. And sometimes you have dilemmas because you have this habit. You just develop religious habits. And I look at people who didn't know anything about Jesus, who just lived full-blown pagan lives, you know, hear about Jesus, give their lives to him, and jump right in. And I think, oh, you guys are so lucky. You don't have any bad religious habits you can fall back into. Because I've seen people try to shake those things, and it takes a lifetime. Especially if your family is still stuck there. Hard to break loose, but when you're broken loose, when you've been brought near. We sang a bunch of songs about that this morning, didn't we? Here's the poignant phrase I find in verse 13. Brought near. Remember we sang, when I am distant, you show me mercy, you bring me close to your heart. I remember the first time I heard that, I wept. The first time I heard that song at a Calvary Pastors Conference down in Maryland, I just wept. I just thought, that's me. I was distant, and I'd still be distant. If he just waited for me to really get on the clue bus and find him, I'd never be here. He brought me close to his heart. And it made me think about something. I wrote down 5 reasons why people are far away from God. You might find it's your story. You might find it somebody that you know or you're married to or related to. You might find it's their story. 5 reasons why people are far away from God, distant from God. The first most obvious one is rebellion. They just say, I don't need you. I don't need your stinking salvation. I'm doing just fine, thank you. Like that email you sent me, Mike, I love that. I don't believe there's a God, and I hate him. Yeah, well, okay. Thank you for your honest pursuit of the truth. Rebellion is one reason. Ignorance is another reason people are distant from God. They don't know you can be close. I think my heart especially goes out to them because that could be solved in an instant. Just like your conversation, you could say, oh, there's something you need to know. And of course, Tim, sometimes it works and sometimes it doesn't. You could tell people and they just, you might as well be speaking a different language. They don't understand what you're talking about. It's because they're dead. You used to be dead, now you're alive, you know the difference. But sometimes if it's just ignorance, just telling them the truth will resonate in their heart. So rebellion, ignorance. Here's another one. I meet lots of people like this. Pain. Remember we talked about Charles Darwin and the root of his scientific pursuit after the death of his daughter was horrible, heart-wrenching pain. And he blamed God for his pain. And so he went into a sulk the whole rest. I don't fault him his pain. But there are lots of people that get angry at God because they blame God for their pain. And the thing that makes me so mad at the devil about that is God's the only one that can comfort them in their pain. They have blamed him. The devil's so good at what he does. They've blamed God for the only thing, for the one thing that God is not responsible for, and which God can is the only one that can comfort them. Fear is another reason why some people are distant from God. I meet lots of people who believe in a God, they just don't want to get too close. They're scared to death of him. Which is one of the reasons that he sent us his son. Did I tell you the bird story? Oh, I know I did. I tell you lots of bird stories. One time at a potluck in my first church, me and several other large hairy people were sitting in somebody's father's Lincoln Town Car because it had a great stereo. And we were listening to this album by one of our favorite musicians. And we parked right in front of the garage, the gable end of the garage, and we had the sunroof open and all the windows down. And while we're sitting there listening to the boom, 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 you know, and the whole car is bouncing up and down, listening to this fabulous stereo with subwoofers and everything, I'm looking right up through the sunroof, and in the peak of the sunroof was a group of swallows in the nest, little mud nest. And the mom was teaching them how to fly. And the way she would teach them how to fly is she would shove them out of the nest. Sound like your mom? Good luck. Have fun. One of them did not quite, usually they'd flop down, they'd flap their wings, and then they'd take off. One of them didn't quite make it. He came right down in the sunroof and then caught himself just in time to whiz right by somebody's ear and smack right into the back window. And he didn't get, that's a window. And of course, you know, the speakers are going boom, 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 boom. And this little bird is just flipping out, and he's trying to fly through that window, and he's trying to fly through that window. And finally somebody said, turn the stereo off. And the biggest, hairiest guy in our group decided he would help the little bird. So he turned around and he started reaching for the little bird. In the little bird's little bird brain, he's thinking he's going to eat me. And he tried harder and he's banging himself. And I remember I said, if I could just be a little bird for 30 seconds, I could solve this whole problem. Well, we figured out that if we just got out of the car, left all the doors and windows open, the bird would figure it out eventually. But it was that phrase that stuck in my head. If I could be a little bird, I could say, these guys are just trying to help you. And that was why God sent Jesus. He said, you don't get it. You completely misunderstand me. Here. I'll become one of you. I'll show you that you don't have to fear me. Folks, this is why it's so important that we offer people that Jesus. Not some religious system, not my doctrine can beat up your doctrine, but the real Jesus, because it was why he was sent. To find those who were distant because of fear and correct that. Other people, fifth thing, other people are distant from God because of failure. I better get going. I'm only on page one of my notes. Isn't the message of salvation precious to you when you've heard it filtered through what the Bible says about God's grace? When you realize there is no way that I could fail that would exclude me from grace. In fact, when I do fail, that makes me qualified.